Well, we're gonna start a new series this morning. Going to go for 4 weeks, and my goal is to kind of reset our expectations, to help us look at things maybe in a different way. I am gonna try before Christmas to challenge us to make us maybe ask questions that we haven't asked before, or in a while at least. My goal is to make you really examine the state of your own faith, where you're at in your walk with God, and with the goal to help all of us be in a place where we really feel like we're experiencing God more. And I get to travel around. Part of my job is coaching churches, as you know. And so I see a lot of churches, and I'm always impressed by several things in churches. One, I'm always impressed by there's a reality of faith there that's encouraging to me. It's like, there is something real here. There's something solid here. But I am also always struck by the fact that, you know, there's a routine here. There's a pattern here. People have been walking in the same thing for a long time, especially people that have been around for a long time. Some of you guys have been around for years. Some of you have been around for decades. And it's easy to have our faith fall into certain patterns. So I feel like what I'm supposed to do over the next 4 weeks before I take off for my own Christmas break is to walk us into some challenging thoughts. And so what I'm going to do there is I'm going to walk you through my own challenging thoughts that have been rattling around in my own brain. And in this series, I may give you opportunities to take steps of faith, to take actions that will be out of the norm. We'll just see how this unfolds, but there have been some things in my mind that would give you something to tell your grandkids. So we'll just see how it goes. So let's just pray, and let's ask the Lord to bless us. God, we do ask that you'd be here with us. We are a family. Thanks for that reminder. We're a family because we have the same Father. We're a family because you call us children. The same one calls us children. And that gives us our relationship with one another. You call me son, and you call each person here who's brought their life to you a child of God. And that makes us a family. And Lord, we desire to understand that family, to live in that family, to know our family values, to understand what it means to be committed to this family and the whole larger family that we're part of. What is this thing that you've made us part of? What is this story that we're caught up in? What are you doing? And you are our Father and you are our brother. And so what is the family doing in this world? Help us, God, to see that and to know that. And just grant me grace, Lord. Just it's easy to teach just a book of the Bible, and here's what it says, 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 and that is so important for us to know that. But I feel like many of us do know that. What would you tell us about what's in there for who we are right now? What would you say to us if you came and you sat here and you knew you only had 4 weeks to speak to us? What would you say? And God, we know reality is that through the Holy Spirit, you can speak to us every single week. And maybe the issue is our own ears. Give us ears to hear as if we had 4 weeks to hear from you. And Lord, we We know your goal is to be at work in our life. We don't understand a lot about that, but we know that's what you want. That's why we're still here. That's why you came, and that's why we're still here, is for you to walk with us in more things. Our getting to know you in this world is not done yet. When it is, we won't be here anymore. And so, just give us an expectation that's proper and that's from you, an expectation on what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to share a couple things that are amazing to me about Christianity, about our faith. I can't remember if I shared these before, but there's a couple things that are astonishing to me about Christianity, just as I think about what it is in the world. And I'm always astonished by what it is today. And I think so often we take that for granted. You and I are part of the largest religion in the world. And it's probably been the largest religion in the world since a handful of generations after it started. There's a phenomenon going on in the world that is so huge that if you were a space alien and you looked back from at our planet and you could, you know, take all the data in, you beamed it with something and you got all the data about this planet, there would be one thing that would be so huge and such a big blob in the whole little data set, and it would be the Christian church. It's the largest human category on earth. Larger than any political group, larger than any other religion. It's the most geographically diverse. It's the most culturally diverse. There is nothing else even in the category on the planet. And you think of this incredible institution that has simply grown through word of mouth for 2,000 years, and every single generation, it's larger. I just, this makes me smile. I just think, every generation, Christianity is just about to be extinguished, and when the generation's over, it's larger. And I almost feel like we should be going, wait a minute, there's something going on here. Somebody's trying to fool us. They keep acting like they're going away, and every time we turn around, they're closer. What is happening? It's like this thing is going to take over the entire planet. And most people haven't even got it yet. What's happening? Not only that, just think about what amazing things the church produces. I mean, it's this huge institution. There's lots of institutions in our world. There's government. Government builds big buildings, does big stuff. Where does it get its money? It takes its money from you by force. You get taxed. Education, supported by taxes. Business structure, laws, and rules. And then there's this thing called the church. And people come together and give millions and millions and millions of dollars in big buildings and run great big programs and serve all kinds of people and children and stuff. And they all just do it by giving their money freely. There is nothing else like it. It's just crazy. And what it's brought all over the world. I think I've shared that clip from Vishal Mangalwadi, who's a Christian from India, who's born in India. And he talks about what Christianity did for his country and how for thousands of years there was the Hindu priests and the religious leaders there that never once created a single institution that helped anybody. And then the Christians show up, and all of a sudden there's education, and there's orphanages, and there's things taking care of women, and there's government structure based on rule of law. And all of it comes when the Christians come. There is a phenomenon that's happened on this planet that is in a category all by itself, and we don't even get it. And when I step back, because I get to travel around the world a fair amount, and I just, you know, get a little bit of a perspective, I just go, wow, we are so brainwashed to think there's nothing going on here. And I think that part of the reason for that is, to be honest, we look at Christianity through how much it's impacted our own lives, And we miss most of that. So we think there's not a lot going on anywhere else either. And we're wrong. So that's the first thing that amazes me about Christianity. Size, influence, cultural, geographical diversity, we could go on and on. But the second thing is this. I'm just amazed at how profoundly it changed the people, when it first started. Again, go all through history from as far back as we know, there's nothing even in the category. Nothing like this has ever happened anywhere else in all of human history, anywhere, where large numbers of people radically changed their lives. Something happened. Something occurred. Something 2,000 years ago was brought into human consciousness. And when that was brought into human consciousness, people just radically changed. And it is different than what's happening today. And it is that difference that I want to spend some time exploring over the next few weeks. Because when we, if we can just stop and take into our brain the real circumstances of what actually occurred in our planet, in our world, where we're living 2,000 years ago, when that comes into focus, we'll go, whoa, what happened back then? Because whatever that was, I haven't got that yet. That hasn't happened to me. Now, we can just look at where the very beginning of it all, Acts chapter 2. I don't think I've got a guy here. Oh, yeah. Acts chapter 2. Let's turn to look at our Bibles in Acts chapter 2. This is at the end of the very first sermon. And it's on page 771 in our Bibles. And the Holy Spirit comes. It's the day of Pentecost. The very first Christian sermon is preached. It's ever preached. Peter preaches it. You've probably read it a number of times. If not, you can read it. It doesn't take very long. A few minutes, you can read it. It's pretty hard to understand. Lots of weird, strange references to a bunch of things. It doesn't seem like it's a profoundly moving sermon. And no doubt when Peter preached it, he probably preached for a lot longer, an hour. Who knows? Maybe he preached for 3 hours. But we get the gist of it. And then he says this. In verse 36, on page 772, it says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So there was 120 people in the supper room. They went outside. The Holy Spirit came, performed some miraculous communication. Peter preaches, and that 120 people then, at the end of the day, are baptizing 3,000 people. Okay, so we can assume that there's some working of the Holy Spirit here for sure. But we can't assume it's all that. It wasn't just this magic that fell on people, because faith comes by hearing by the Word of Christ. So let's imagine we've got 3,000 real people in front of us, and these 3,000 people have showed up from various places around the empire, and they've come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and they're there doing the religious ceremonies, good Jews, affluent Jews, and somebody gets up and preaches something they've never heard before, and they have never heard of being baptized into Jesus' name. That is probably like the weirdest thing they could ever imagine, baptized into Jesus' name. And 3,000 of them get baptized after one sermon, and they never go home. Their life never is the same again. What did they hear? What did they hear? That they would be willing to go, no, let me think about it. You know, I'll be back next week. This is really profound. I mean, I got to think about this. baptized into Jesus' name? I don't even get that. No. What have I got to do? What have I got to do? What have I got to do? Repent. Be baptized. And did Peter say, and you can't go home, you can't go back to your business, you can't go back to your family, you can't go back to your house? He didn't say any of that. But they didn't go. What would it take in your life? What would you have to hear? What would have to come into focus for you? You go on vacation, you're out on the beach, Los Angeles. You're out there, somebody preaches something. And you, what would you have to hear that would be so powerful that you would never go home again? What would have to happen in your mind? Oh, and surely you're in New Jersey and you hear something and you never come back to see your family again. You're gone. You just don't come back. What would it take? And a little bit later, 5,000 more, and then more, and then more. And these guys, they understood that. They had to understand this doesn't work. Let's read what goes on here. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So these guys are excited. They're happy. They're filled with joy and they got glad and sincere hearts. And they're living this life that doesn't work. I mean, you can't just sell your stuff. Pretty soon you run out of stuff. I mean, you got to go back to your business. You have got to go home. And they don't do it. What would it take to have that happen to you? Have you heard anything like that? In theory, we have. In theory, we've all heard that. You hear it every Sunday. You hear what they heard. But I go, well, wait a minute. Something happened in their brain that hasn't happened in mine. Because they were just ordinary people. These people are just like you. These aren't super spiritual people. These are just average people. If you and I had their context, if we were back there, if we heard what they heard, and if it fell into place for us like it fell into place for them, you would never go home. Wow. What would it take in your life to have that happen? That happened to them. What did they hear? Because whatever it was, I want to hear it. I want to hear it. I want to hear it. It has to be the most amazing thing that has ever entered the human mind, because it produced what has never happened anywhere else in all of human history. These guys did what no one else has ever done. Now, we can say they had some background that we don't have. They were Jews. They did have thousands of years of preparation by God to have a context for this, where they knew a whole background about the Messiah, and I can really hang my hat right there that, hey, you know, these guys, man, they were culturally prepared. God had spent millennia creating this moment, which is true. But we can go to the Greeks. When they shared with the Greeks who had no Jewish background. And we have, again, a record of people giving up homes, of losing their rights, of experiencing physical torture and death. And not just a few, thousands and thousands and thousands. in the first 200 years of Christianity. Within two generations, well, really within 20 years, we know that by word of mouth, this message had gotten all the way to the far reaches of the empire. It's just like these guys were crazy. What did they hear? And I want to read you just a couple of interesting things that we still have with us from history about the Roman world and its Christianity. There's this guy named Pliny the Younger, and his job, he was the ruler of Bithynia, which is in northern Asia Minor. His job was to take care of that, and there were these Christians that kept appearing, and he didn't know what to do with them, so he wrote the emperor, because there was just getting to be lots of them. And we still have his letter today. And what he did is he captured some people who had been accused of being Christians. They said, hey, I'm not a Christian. But he got them to explain what the Christians were doing. And so he writes to the Roman Emperor, Trajan, and he says, here's what I found out these guys do. And so what am I supposed to do? Should I kill them or what? And so this is what he writes to the emperor. He says, they had met regularly before dawn on a fixed day to chant verses alternately amongst themselves in honor of Christ as if to a god, and also to bind themselves by oath, not for any criminal purpose, but to abstain from theft, robbery, and adultery, to commit no breach of trust, and not to deny a deposit when called upon to restore it. After this ceremony, it had been their custom to disperse and reassemble later to take food of an ordinary harmless kind, but they had in fact given up this practice since my edict, issued on your orders, which banned all political societies. This made me decide that it was all the more necessary to extract the truth by torture from two slave women, whom they called deaconesses. I found nothing but a degenerate sort of cult carried on to extravagant lengths. This cult, however, is spreading rapidly. A great many individuals of every age and class, both men and women, are being brought to trial, and this is likely to continue. It's not only the towns, but villages and rural districts too, which are infected through contact with this wretched cult. This is about 110 AD. So, this guy's saying, I don't know what to do with these guys. So he grabs a couple of deaconesses, tortures them, finds out, no, they're not doing anything other than what I've already been told. And in how you view your life, where would you be at if somebody just grabbed you and said, I'm going to torture you for Christ? You know how you can get out of it? Throw a pinch of incense on a fire to the genius of the emperor. That's all it takes. Just throw a pinch of incense on a fire to the genius of the emperor. And you're good. What was in these guys' head? What were they thinking? There's a guy named Lucian who's a Roman satirist. And he actually followed the Christians for a while. And then he turned away from that, and he was just a really creepy guy, it seems like, from his letters. Very critical. And he just talks about how the Christians, they're so stupid, because anytime any of them is in trouble, they all just come running, and they give time and money and trouble, and they'll do anything to help their fellow Christians. They're so stupid. And they'll just give money, and if somebody's in prison, they come and try to get in the prison cell with them. In one situation, they bribe the guard so they could be in the cell with the person to comfort them. They're just so stupid. Traveling great distances, giving great amounts of money, pooling things together, doing anything they could to help one another. Then there's Perpetua. Some of you guys might have heard her story. This is partly from her journal. Pretty sure it's a true account because there's a number of different writings of it. Around 200 AD in North Africa, first writings of a Christian woman that we know of. And this is sort of a summary of the, I think there's three different accounts. Part of it is her own journal. And this is kind of the summary of those here. It says, think of your mother, your brother, your aunt. Please perpetually think of me, your aging father, but most of all, think of your little baby. She was the Roman authorities gave her father a right number of times to come in and plead with her. The third time he brought in her baby, which had just been born, and said, you know, your baby needs you. You can't give your life up. Perpetua agonized over the pain she was causing her father. She and four others, including her slave girl, Felicitas, were in jail in Carthage in North Africa. Charged against them, they were Christians. It's around the year 200 AD, the Roman Emperor Septimus Severus was cracking down on traitors, and those Christians showed a dangerous lack of loyalty. They didn't offer incense to the Roman gods, even under the threat of death. The Romans really didn't want martyrs. It was also simple as they saw it, only a sacrifice to the official gods. A patriotic gesture, like a salute to the flag. Surely this young woman from a well-respected family would see the sense of it and comply. But Perpetua held firm. As a Christian, she felt that offering the required sacrifice was the same as denying that Jesus was the one and only Lord. Perpetua was about 22 years old and had recently given birth to a son. Apparently, she was a relatively new Christian, too. She was actually baptized while in prison. Felicitas, her slave girl, was like a sister to her, and she, too, was a new mother, giving birth shortly after her arrest. Three times, Perpetua's father was allowed in to beg her change of mind. No decent daughter in this patriarchal society would deny her father's pleas and cause him public disgrace. The resolve of the two young women and their friends was unshakable. To deny Christ was worse than death. To follow him was their first loyalty, no matter what the cost. Shortly before her trial, Perpetua received a series of visions from the Lord, reassuring her of his strength and presence. When the fatal day came, Perpetua and Felicitas left the prison for the arena, quote, joyfully as though they were on their way to heaven, as the eyewitness account puts it. Before a raging crowd, the Christians were thrown to the wild beasts. A mad heifer charged the women and tossed them, but Perpetua rose and helped Felicitas to her feet. She was ready, even eager to die for the Lord. You must all stand fast in the faith and love one another, she called out to the other martyrs, and do not be weakened by what we have gone through. When the beasts failed to kill the women, soldiers came in to finish them off. But the soldier who came to Perpetua was trembling so much that she had to guide the sword to her throat, indicating that she was giving her life willingly. These two young women, new in the faith, quickly became heroines, examples for Christians everywhere. Even today, we can be inspired by their uncompromising faithfulness to the Lord. This girl was a new convert. She hadn't had years and years of Bible teaching. A lot of you guys are moms. What would you have to hear? What would it take to get in your brain for you to walk away from your child joyfully to die for Christ? What had these people heard? I would like to know. I wish I could be there. When you shared with this girl and she got saved, what did you say to her? What did that slave girl understand? Whatever you preached, whatever they heard, however that happened, that is different than what happens when I share about Christ with somebody. I want to have that kind of faith. And that is our birthright. That is what we are given. The most powerful, the most amazing, the most transforming thing that has ever occurred on this planet. And that's not just expansive words. It's historically true. Nothing like it has ever happened. Something was in their head that totally, radically changed them and transformed them. And that's to be our goal. Now, when we look at that standard, we can see that there was preached a really high bar by Jesus. And there's lots of verses where Jesus would share things like this. Luke 9, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to lose his life for me will save it. What good is for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Incredibly high challenge. Listen, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to lose your life. You've got to let go. It's going to go away. Jesus said to large crowds, one of the things Jesus was really good at is turning large crowds into small crowds. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now I can see, you know, if you preached a steady diet of that, you get a pretty hardcore group. It might be pretty small, but you could really build a hardcore group if you preached that a lot. Here's what's amazing. Nobody after Jesus seemed to ever share this. There's nothing like this in Paul. There's nothing like this in the book of Acts. John doesn't write anything like this. Peter doesn't write anything like this. The author of the Hebrews doesn't write anything like this. Like, you have to die to yourself and lay down your life and give up everything. I don't know of a single place anywhere past Jesus' words this ever shows up again. But they lived like it. Why did they live like it? What caught them? What consumed them to where they actually lived this life, even hearing it thousands of miles away in Rome? What did they get that so changed them? You and I are stewards of and possessors of something so radical it transforms the human spirit, transforms the human life. And in our culture, Western Christianity doesn't plug in somewhere. And so, here's when I think about my life, maybe your life, people I know, I come up with, most Christians today are more concerned about how much freedom they have to follow the world rather than how much opportunity they have to follow Christ. You think that's too negative? Is that like, I don't know. That seems sort of cynical. I hope it's cynical. I hope it's really, really cynical. I hope there's not a grain of truth in it. But sometimes I feel that way. And so, here's what I want to do. I want to take us a couple directions. One, I want us to think about treasure. I love this verse. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought the field. So, why would you want to be that guy? Would you want to be, would you think you'd want to be that guy? Maybe you're not into real estate, you know, I don't know. Why would you want to be that guy? He got a good deal. And what was the result in his life? What was the result in his life? He had joy. Oh man, that's the currency we're after, isn't it? We want joy. We want joy. It wasn't like this guy thought, oh, you know, now I better do this. I don't know. I got to retire someday. I'm going to need the money. I got to go buy this field. Whoa, whoa, whoa. He had a good day. He was having a real good day. He had a lot of joy. And it's that joy that I believe Jesus wants us to lock into, to plug into, to know that there is. There's a treasure in this field that you have bought. Because if you know Christ, you bought the field. there's a treasure in this field. And Jesus wants us to have the joy of those who have found the treasure. And that's what I believe the church is to be filled with more and more and more. I think one of the things that Jesus would say is that you guys have way too low of expectations of me, Jesus would say, and of your faith. You guys should be having way more fun than you're having. There should be more joy. There should be more. There should just be just lots of smiles. I think about those early believers that you just get the sense of, man, there was a lot of joy back then. A lot of joy. What was it that was in their head? And so I want to call us to just two things. First, we must reset our heart to find our treasure in God. And here I want to challenge all of us to just have that expectation. Do you believe there's good things in God? What was our first song? Mike, where's Mike? Mike, what was our first song? You're younger than I am. You should remember. Yeah, God is my shepherd. I shall not want. Do you believe that? Is that like something that wells up in your heart and goes, listen, I shall not want. God is my shepherd. And there's a peace and there's a confidence because I've reset my heart. God is going to take care of me. God is going to take care of me. Is your heart set there? I read through what God wrote to the churches, what Jesus said to the churches in Revelation this last week. And what was interesting, there was a number of common themes. One is he seems to have pretty significant expectations. But he communicated to a number of them that they needed to repent. Even the guys who were like the best, the church in Ephesus, he said, you guys have got to repent. You got to take your brain, you got to turn it, you got to change it, you got to go, wait a minute, I got to reset here. And I would just like to ask you to examine yourself. If you claim to know Christ, if you claim to be a Christian, is there a need to repent in your life? To repent and turn your expectations. Your God will do you good. Is that where you're looking? Are you, or is your expectations, are, you know, how many of us are more excited about what we might get on Black Friday than what we might hear in our quiet times this week? Okay, you don't have to be honest, that's rhetorical. We are trained constantly to be excited about nothing. How many of you guys would want what you got on Black Friday 3 years ago? Probably none of you would, you know, do anything to get it. But you're being trained by lots of people to be excited about stuff. And God looks at us and he says, Hey, do you want to expect anything from me? Do you think I can satisfy you? Do you think I can give you a life? Or do you have to go buy it somewhere? Now, not, it also says in the Bible we are to enjoy, he has given us all things for our enjoyment. We are not stoics. We are not people that go, yes, there is nothing good in life. It's full of good. It's full of good. But like a man who gives a woman a gift, he wants her to enjoy the gift and he wants her to receive it from him. The connection is from him. And if she doesn't see the connection, she crushes his heart because she loves the stuff and spurns the giver. Will we be ones that say, I will not spurn the giver? And if I can't thank God for it, I don't want it. I don't want it. If I can't thank God for it, I don't want it. If it's not from Him, He's my lover. He's the one that cares for me. And Jesus said this to a church in somewhere. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You know, sometimes I think we get caught up in thinking, yes, I'm a mature Christian. I'm a mature Christian. So somehow, I don't know, I'm supposed to be in a good place because I'm a mature Christian. I know all this stuff. And you go, you're acting like you're rich. And Jesus is going, listen, just get it. You're not rich. You are poor, blind, and naked. You are nowhere. You are doing nothing. And just own it. Right, I'm not doing nothing. I'm struggling. I am trying. I can't get this. I feel so impoverished spiritually, so impoverished. I'm so poor. I'm so blind. Jesus goes, okay, great. Now when I say something, you'll get it. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And Jesus is saying, listen, there's fellowship here. There's fellowship here. But you got to realize your need and you got to open the door and you got to let me in. You got to let me sit down. And I was challenged by this verse this week. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Man, that's a scary verse. Because it says it's my deal. I can find God. And I have to ask myself, when's the last time I can say, I sought God with all my heart? And I want to ask you that. You've sought a lot of things. You've pursued a lot of things. You've spent money on stuff. You've spent time on stuff. You've spent energy on stuff. When is the last time you can say, you sought God with all your heart? And if you can't name the time, and you can't name the last time you really felt close to God, I think God might quote that verse to you. He never says, now He sometimes does, but He never says He'll meet you when you don't seek Him with all your heart. Will you seek Him? That's hard work. That's difficult. That's awkward. That's like, I don't even know what it means. I don't even know how to do it. Great. Just struggle. Go walk and pray. Pick up your Bible. Open your heart. Try to be humble. God, Jesus, this is so hard. I don't even know what I'm doing here. Seeking you. And set your life before Him. And if your spiritual life is dry, Jesus may be saying to you, you've got to give me the right place. You've got to give me the right place. You don't have to be smart. These guys didn't even have a Bible. But you've got to be yielded. And then we have to search for the faith of Jesus' first followers. And that's where we're going to go in the coming weeks. What did the early Christians believe? Hannah. And our beginning point this morning is just recognizing there's something there that's not, they weren't special people, they were not special people, they were average people. Something came into their brain and it just reset everything. We are the same kind of people. You are just the same. Expect there is a treasure there to be found. and be a seeker of that treasure. And I want to give you I'm going to give you a little assignment. We're going to click through some things here. Here's your assignment for dinner. Don't you hate it when you have to actually do something with this? Here it is, glowing in. I'd just like you to share this one thing, just as you have your dinner, if you stay for potluck. I'd like you to share this with the people you're sitting with. I have found a treasure in God because, to what degree so far, to what degree can you say, there is a treasure there, there is a treasure there, and to speak it with your mouth. To speak it. To manifest it. There is a treasure there. I have found some coins in the ground. And here's my coins. Here's my treasure. Here's what's a treasure to me so far. Lord, I thank you that there is a treasure there to be found. How could it be otherwise? You created the whole world. You came personally to redeem it. It's got to be the biggest thing happening. And we look at the impact on those that were first heard it and understood it, and it is. It's like God touched the earth and just huge change. Huge change. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear that. God, I want us to know that. I want us to see it, to taste it, to at least to just get our hands on it a little bit. God, I want there to be coins in our pockets. I ask you, God, over this coming year, that you would draw us out of whatever habits, patterns, these ruts we're in, and you draw us into expecting things from you. How could you not give great gifts? God, we repent of expecting more from the world than we expect of you. Lord, I repent of that. Just help us, God, bring you the heart you deserve. In Jesus' name.